Very good morning to you. I want to begin by thinking about this idea of fruitless toil, this idea of putting in the effort but not seeing the results. And maybe it's just me, but in a household of five, and maybe this looked like your place after Christmas lunch, but in a household of five, the task of cleaning the kitchen is a task that never ends. Food is prepared, food is eaten, crumbs appear on the table, dishes pile up, and washing needs to be dried and put away, and it's a never-ending cycle. I can get to the end of an evening, everything's clean, everything's tidy, and then someone comes in and makes toast and a few other things, and we're back to square one again. Fruitless. Maybe I care too much about things being clean. I remember when I lived in a share house and things looked a bit more like this. This is the way the system worked. If you wanted to use a plate or a mug, you had to clean it first. I remember things got so bad that people were putting dirty plates away in the cupboards because there was no more room on the bench. True story. But these days, I'm a little bit more house proud and I care more about the state of the house. But it's never ending. Every day I put in the effort, but most of the time I'm not seeing the results. Well, what about our work in the gospel? If I get frustrated by the benches getting messy after I've cleaned, how do we feel when we look at our contribution at church? Lots of things to be encouraged by, certainly, but sometimes it can be a little discouraging. When we look at our effort and the results of our efforts, sometimes it can make us ask, does our work in the gospel matter? I can't see any results. We serve at church, we talk to our friends about Jesus, we read the Bible to our kids or with a friend, we give to mission, but maybe it just seems like nothing changes. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is full of joy as he prays for the church in Philippi. He can see the fruit of the gospel. His work among them is paying off. How can we be full of joy like that when we pray? When we pray for others, especially Christians we're partnering with, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could celebrate along with them, if we could see clearly the ways God is working in them and rejoice in that? Today we're beginning an 8-week series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul is writing to a church up in northern Greece that he helped to establish up there about 10 years prior to him writing this letter. And we have that story of Paul establishing this church back in Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas have both an encouraging but also a challenging time in Philippi. Now, here's a very quick rundown of events of that first visit. Paul and Silas walk into Philippi, and instead of going straight to the synagogue, which is what they might normally do, they join a prayer meeting, a prayer group made up of non-Jewish believers in the Jewish God, sometimes also called proselytes. And a woman named Lydia, she responds to the message of Jesus' life, his death, and his rising again. She responds. She's a cloth merchant, and she comes to faith in Jesus, and they start meeting at her place for church gatherings. So that's her on the left there. A bit later, Paul is walking through town. He has another encounter, and he heals a slave girl. She's possessed by a spirit that enables her to tell fortunes. And in the name of Jesus, he frees her of that demon. But this causes a problem. Her owners now can't make money off her anymore. So they're furious at Paul and Silas. They were getting a good income from her fortune telling, but now they don't have that. They get Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And they stay overnight, but God sends an earthquake to open all their prison cells. And the prison guard, the third character we meet there on the right, he's about to take his own life. He knows what will happen to him once it's found out that he's lost all the prisoners. He's about to do that when Paul and Silas speak up and say, "We're still here. Don't do it. We're all still here." And the jailer is so overwhelmed by this that he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they tell him the good news, and his whole household become believers in Jesus. So all in all, we end up with the most unlikely cohort in these three encounters. Lydia the merchant, the slave girl, and the jailer and his household joining the church in Philippi. So this is an encouraging, an exciting, and an eventful visit for Paul. He's put in danger, yes, but God protects Paul and Silas, and God gives them a fruitful ministry. But now here we are in the letter to the church in Philippi. It's 10 years later, and Paul is writing from prison, possibly the prison in Rome, where he will be led out and executed. And he talks about his approaching death in the letter. For example, in verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So this theme of Paul's death comes up again and again in the letter, just like you'd expect from someone sitting in prison, not knowing if they're going to live or die. But despite that, the overall tone of the letter is very positive. He feels great affection for the people in Philippi. They're doing well. There's a lot for Paul to thank God for in his prayers. And that's the theme we're looking at today, the way Paul prays for this church. What does joyful prayer look like? Well, joyful prayer flows from a shared partnership in the gospel. It celebrates God's ongoing work in people, and joyful prayer longs for growth in love. I don't know if you think that carefully about the content of your prayers and the things that you pray for. I guess if most of us sat down and really thought about it, the things we pray for might fall into two categories: ask and thank you. We thank and we ask God. We thank God when we pray. The things we're thankful for probably have to do with God's provision. Thanks that we have enough food for life and health, and thanks for friends and family. Secondly, in the ask category, we might ask for health or for healing for our friends and family. We might ask for God's help in a difficult situation, especially if we're thinking about speaking to someone and we know it's going to be a difficult conversation. We might ask for God's help in that. Or we might ask for safety. Some of us, as we head off on holidays, we might be travelling by car or by plane, and we ask that God would keep us safe, and we pray that God would keep our family and friends safe. So perhaps these are the things that you normally think of when you pray, but Paul's prayers are a great example of the range of things that we could be praying for, thanking God for. For example, in verse 3, and if you've got your Bible there, please have it open at Philippians 1, or if you've got it there on your phone, that would be really useful. So verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He thanks God for them because they have partnered with him in the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that they believed his gospel message, the good news of Jesus' life, his death, and his rising again for us. It means they believed it and it changed their lives. But more than that, they became wholly invested. They let the message sink down into their lives, and that it impacted every part of it. They became partners. Let's think about partnerships. We know this idea about business partnerships. Here's a couple of guys getting together to do a business in the streets of Chennai. They've bought some books, they're selling them. Business partnerships, two or more people coming together in the hope that they'll be able to work together and make something bigger and better than they could achieve on their own. They work together, they pool money and resources because they hope that one day in the future it will all pay off. So that's in the world of business. But what about at church? Here at St. Alf's, what do our partnerships in the gospel look like? Well, here's a couple of examples. Some of us regularly pray for Ridley College here in Melbourne that trains Anglican ministers. We pray for the students, we pray for the lecturers, that they would be godly examples, that they would hold fast to the word of the gospel. Just last Sunday, we commissioned and sent off a bunch of people doing summer missions over summer. We commissioned and prayed for about 30 people who were going off to 7 or 8 different locations around Victoria to share the gospel to others. We also have mission partners here in Melbourne, up in Noongar, Northern Territory, and overseas. We partner with others to help them minister the gospel to others. And when we partner with people, it's encouraging when we can be supporting them from an informed place. So that means normally signing up to their prayer letters, reading their prayer letters, and praying their prayer letters. So the next time we have a visit from one of our mission partners, say when Emma comes back from France to share what she's been doing, we're not asking her, have you tried garlic snails? Or have you climbed the Eiffel Tower? Or maybe we do ask that, just to break the ice. But we're actually asking her intelligently and speaking with her about the people she's ministering to, because we've been following along in her letters. When Scott and Sarah come back from Thailand again to share with us, there'll be tangible ways that we can support them as a family as they settle into home assignment. And sure, we have a mission committee who handles a lot of the practical support care work, but it's wonderful when they're supported by the wider church community as well. So there's just a few examples of partnership as a church community. I haven't even mentioned Whitehorse Church's care or our partnership with St. Luke's Vermont or Sparklit or many other things that we support as individuals and as households as well. And the Philippians have partnered with Paul by supporting him, sending him news and encouragement, contributing their money to other churches in need. But think about a gospel partnership again versus a business partnership. There's a big difference. What happens in a business partnership? You get together in the hope that you'll be able to build something that will pay off in the future. But in gospel partnerships, we already have the payoff. We have the reward already. We have new life in Jesus. We receive the Spirit. We were adopted. We have forgiveness. We belong to the kingdom. So we partner with others, and the Philippians partnered with Paul from this secure place of having the reward and wanting it to spread and to grow to others. And that's a different kind of reward again. But it's all built on the secure foundation of our relationship with Jesus. And Paul talks about this security in the next verse, in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that brings us to point 2. Joyful prayer celebrates God's ongoing work in others. Just as God brought the beginning of their new life, so God will continue their growth and help them to persevere until the last day. Whenever you see those words, the day of Christ Jesus, that's what it means, the day that Jesus returns. The dead will be raised to life, Jesus will judge, and he will renew the world, and he will bring his kingdom in all of its fullness. That's the goal. That's what we're heading towards. We set our sights on the day of Christ. And God is able to make the Christians in Philippi, able to make Christians everywhere persevere until that day. Is this our prayer for the churches we know? Is this our prayer for St. Alfred's? Thankfulness for one another and for our work in the gospel. Asking in confidence that God would complete his work in us as we look forward to Jesus' return. We might have relationships with Christians where we meet with them to encourage them to read the Bible, or we might mentor them, or we've seen them come up through Stacks or through youth group. And isn't it a joy when we see them persevering through difficult times, as we see them growing in the fruit of the Spirit? That's the kind of joy that Paul has in the Philippians. That's the kind of fruit that we can rejoice in, thank God for, when we pray to him. And we can thank God when we see that fruit growing in us, because other people have ministered to us as well. Peter Adam is the former principal of Ridley College. He was principal when I was studying there. And he's currently serving at St. Jude's Carlton. And he sends out emails of the kinds of prayers that he's currently praying. And they're very encouraging emails. And here's an example of one of the prayers that he prays, a little prayer of thanksgiving. He says, God, I praise and thank you for family and friends, for my parents, for all their care, love, generosity, patience and forbearance, for siblings and family, for good friends, for enjoyment, generosity and love, for times of joy and burdens shared, for all who have worked with me, coped with me, carried me and exhorted me, for all who have prayed for me and encouraged me so faithfully, and for those who continue to do so. Joyful prayer sees God's work in others and the ways they care for people. And joyful prayer celebrates God's work in us through the ministry of others. But we want to be thankful for where God has brought us and brought the people in our lives. But at the same time, we don't want them to stay where they are. So finally, joyful prayer longs for growth in love. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more in knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. Paul asks that God would help them to grow in love more and more. And that's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? I don't think any of us can say that we've reached the full measure of love. We've reached maximum love, mission accomplished. No, I don't think any of us can say that. Now, there's always more room to grow in love. And Paul asks that their love would overflow and would abound more and more. But he asks very specifically that it would overflow in knowledge and insight, that they'll figure out the best way to love people. Now, why is it important to love with insight? I think it's because we often have a very vague idea about how to love, and we might have caught this from the culture around us, and we need help defining love. A lot of people think that love is thinking well of someone or having warm feelings towards someone. But this is just one part of what it means to love. And Paul doesn't want to downplay feelings. No, he's just told them that he longs for them with the compassion of Christ Jesus, verse 8. He feels deeply for them, and he surely wants them to feel the same way about him. But he doesn't want it to stop there. He wants them to be practical and well-informed about the way that they love each other. Love other church communities. Love the neighbourhoods around them. Perhaps even love the church down the road, just to take a hypothetical. How can they best use their energy and effort to serve others? And finally, in all of this, Paul has the last day in mind, the day of Christ, when Jesus will return and they will achieve the purpose of their lives lived for God. They will be pure and blameless to the glory of God. He asks that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Sometimes we look at phrases like this in the Bible and they can throw us off a bit. We can say, wait, I have to be totally pure? I have to be completely blameless? I won't be saved unless I'm perfect? It can start to sound like it's all back on us again. And we might ask, have I done enough? I could give more of myself. I have to try harder. If I'm going to be worthy of that status, pure and blameless on the day of Christ. But no, when we reach the goal, we won't have done it in our own strength. It's a gift of God from beginning to end. God has started a good work in the church in Philippi, and this is the good work he has started in us as well, and he will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. So Paul doesn't write this to make us feel bad or to make us feel inadequate. Paul writes these things to inspire and encourage. When you look at your contribution, your giving of time, passion, your giving of your money, your energy to the work of the gospel, and you wonder, is it worth it? My contribution is so small, no one would notice if I wasn't involved. Is it worth it? What difference does it make? Paul wants to assure us that it isn't wasted. It isn't unnoticed. He prays for them to be filled, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Your work will have its fruit. It will produce a harvest. And you might not be able to see that fruit now. You might not see the difference that your contribution makes. I think this happens when a ministry starts to grow. In God's grace, more people come into the church and more people start to serve and there are more partners in ministry. Our own contribution starts to look smaller, more insignificant. And maybe we miss that feeling of having a bigger impact as more people join in with the local church community. It's a good problem to have, isn't it? And I think that's sometimes the case here at St. Alfred's, that some very talented, gospel-hearted people might feel like their contribution doesn't mean much because we're swimming in a sea of God-honouring, community-minded, capable people. Because there are many examples of the reverse here in Melbourne and around Australia. A congregation shrinks over the years. It reaches the end of its life cycle. It has to close down because of lack of support. And that can be very discouraging. I've been part of ministries like that. And in those situations, it makes you wonder, well, the church is closing or the youth group is folding. Was it all for nothing? Was all that investment in loving people, praying for people, reading the Bible with people, was it all for nothing? Like the mess that keeps gathering in my kitchen. No. Our work in the gospel is never wasted. Remember this assurance. Our work will produce a harvest. So keep persevering on until the last day with this assurance that God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of community. We thank you for many brothers and sisters around us who we can invest in and who invest in us. And Father, when our part looks small, please help us to remember that you are working in us in powerful ways. And Father, we pray that you would help us to persevere and produce fruit in us until the day that Jesus returns. In his name we pray. Amen.